Job chapter 19, verses 17 through 27. My breath is strange to my wife, and I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written! Oh, that they were inscribed in a book! Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, Amen. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray and ask Him to help us understand what He has said to us. Father, we thank You so much for what You did through Job, and we do thank You that what He has said and what You have done has been inscribed in a book that will last forever. Father, we thank You that we can read this testimony of Job this morning, and God, we ask that You would teach us all that we ought to know from these verses. Lord, we pray that You would cause us to have a deeper, closer relationship with You as we study these verses. And through the study of these verses, we pray that You would guard our hearts from distraction, guard our minds. Father, we pray You would pour out Your Spirit upon us and be our teacher. Father, guard my heart and mouth from saying anything untrue or displeasing to You. And God, we pray that You would meet us here today, that You would instruct us, that You would challenge us, that You would humble us, Lord, that those who may not know You would come to know You, that they might be able to say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And so, God, we ask You to be with us today in a powerful way for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder how many of you here today would say that you are suffering, that you are suffering, or that you have suffered great pain, loss, heartache, heartbreak, struggle in your life, in your lives. We see in this short picture from the book of Job, these few verses, that he is a suffering man. He has lost many people, many things that he has held dear. He is a sufferer. And yet we also see, after he lost practically everything, he had one comfort. He had one comfort. And so we're going to think about that one comfort in his suffering together this morning. What happened to Job? Many of you are probably familiar with the book of Job. Many of you have probably read the book of Job. But why is he crying out this way? My wife doesn't want me. My children, well, his children are dead, but his siblings don't want to have anything to do with me. Even children scorn me. My closest friends have left me. God seems to be my enemy, persecuting me. What has happened to Job that he would speak in the way that he is speaking? Well, let's see what happened to Job. Turn over to chapter 1. We want to read together chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 22, just to see what happened to this man, what he's suffering to cause him to cry out this way. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verses 6 through 22. We read, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East." Having lots of sheep and camels might not mean much to us now, but that means he was really rich. He was really rich, the greatest of all the people of the East. Verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Beloved, this is why Job is crying out the way he's crying. He has lost everything. He has lost all of his wealth. He has lost his 10 children. Parents, can you imagine losing 10, not 1, 2, 8, but 10 children? He has lost everything. We see in the short passage that we're studying this morning, we see a lost condition. We see an utterly lost condition. Knowing now what Job has suffered, listen again to his lament, his cry in Job 19, 17 through 24. My breath is strange to my wife. I have a stench. I am a stench to the children of my own mother. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. You see, Job's friends, those who are closest to him, they started out well. They came to him and just wept with him. They didn't say anything. They just cried with him for a week. But then they started opening their mouths. And they began to talk to Job in such a way, Job, something must be going on in your life. God is a righteous God. God is a just God. He's a good God. And there's no way He would do this to you unless there's some kind of unconfessed sin going on in your life. There must be something that you're doing, Job. You must not be living up to God's standard. And they go on and on, chapter after chapter, trying to reason with Job that something is wrong in his life. He has offended God in some way, and that's why God is punishing him. But Job will not have it. Job, I've done nothing. I am innocent. And so Job is here crying out to his friends, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Don't keep coming against me like this. The hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me and make it even worse? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? I'm dying. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. Job is in a lost condition. He has experienced lost relationships. His wife doesn't even want to be around him. His wife doesn't want to be around him. His wife tells him to curse God and die. He's a stench to his brothers and sisters. They had forsaken him and left him. Even the young children that are so quick to trust and love anyone, even a stranger, not even they want to be around him. They talk about him. They slander him. They whisper about him. He says, all my intimate friends abhor me. Abhor is a strong word for hatred. Those close friends that I have, they hate me. Those whom I love, they've turned against me. And friends, how can you not read this and not think of Jesus? I hope that you have a way of reading the Bible that you can read sentences like this. You think of Jesus. Oh, how everyone left Him. How everyone forsook Him. How those who were His intimate friends abhor Him. One betrayed Him. One denied Him with curses and swearing. All those who loved Him have turned against Him. Even the greatest lover of His soul, His own Father, turned against Him on the cross and crushed Him. Oh, friends, Job is in a lost condition. He's lost relationships. He's lost his health. My bones stick to my skin and to my flesh, and I've escaped by the skin of my teeth. He's nothing but skin and bones. He's nothing but skin and bones. As one commentator said, skin stretched over a skeleton. As far as he knows, he's dying. He is dying. He's physically going to die. And we know that God allowed Satan to strike him with this sickness. If you look at Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, after God had allowed Satan to take away all of his possessions and all of his children, but you remember God said, don't touch him. Don't touch his flesh. But then Satan comes back to God and he wants more. And God just holds Job up as a champion. God said, get a load of my servant Job. Have you considered Job? Take a look at him. There's no one like him on earth. And Satan comes back and wants more. Satan says, oh, he just serves you because you bless him. You give him big homes and nice cars and stuff, so to speak. He loves you because you bless him. But you take it all away and he'll curse you. Because Job's God is not you. He loves the stuff, God. I know where Job's heart is. He loves the blessings. He doesn't love the blesser. And what happened, though? Satan took it all away. And what did Job do after he loses 10 children? 10 children! He worships God. You notice that? The Lord is given, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not going anywhere, devil. Praise God. I don't care what you do. And so Satan comes back. In Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. Satan goes back and asks the Lord for more and asks him if he can touch his flesh. And God says, you can touch his flesh, just don't kill him. You can touch his flesh. You can make him sick. Don't kill him, devil. Again, the devil is God's devil. He's on a leash. He can't do anything God doesn't allow. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And so Job lost his health. Sores all over his body from head to foot, taking pottery and scraping. No relief. I remember what it was like to have chicken pox. I got chicken pox in college. And there's no relief. No relief. He lost his relationships. He lost his health. And he lost his memory. He was afraid he would lose his memory, the memory that the world would have of him. He cries out in verses 21 through 24, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. He's worried that none of this is going to be remembered. That all this suffering is for nothing. That it means nothing. Please write it down. Let someone write this down. Job is responding to one of his friends, Bildad, who was saying the memory of the wicked is forgotten. In Job 18:17, Bildad said, talking about the wicked, his memory perishes from the earth. And he has no name in the street. And Job is worried, lost relationships, lost health, lost memory, forgotten. And finally, Job, apart from God, is a lost sinner. Job, apart from God, is a lost sinner. And we know Job is a sinner, though he's called blameless, though he is called no one on earth is like him. We know he's a sinner because at the end of the book, see, Job got a little bit testy with God. Job took some liberties talking to the Almighty that he should not have done. And God had to take him to the woodshed, so to speak. Read the end of the book. And God goes over and over again, where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I made the ostriches and the giraffes and the behemoths and the dragons? Where were you, Job? I think I know a little bit more than you. Yeah. And so God took Job to the woodshed. And Job says in Job 42:6, I despise myself. That's how blameless people talk. They don't think they're all great and holy and don't have any sin. No, the closer they get to God, the more sinful they see themselves. Because the holier they see God and they see their own sin more. You know, holy, blameless people who fear God, they talk like this when God takes them to the woodshed. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is a lost sinner saved for the grace of God. And friends, all of us, apart from Jesus, are lost sinners who deserve God's judgment, who deserve God's wrath, who deserve what Jesus called hell. Friends, our Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible combined. And He described it as a place of weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Friends, that is the end of all who do not find God as their Redeemer. Friends, some of you may be here this morning on an Easter Sunday when many come on this day, and you may not know God. You may be in a lost condition apart from Jesus and His saving work. And we want you today to come to Him, lost sinner. We want you to come to Him and find Job's Redeemer. Find our Redeemer at this church to come to Christ. You see, you have sinned against this God. You have broken His commandments, broken His laws. You have not lived up to His standard. His standard is absolute perfection and holiness. No sin whatsoever. No look with lust after a woman. No fornication. No sexual immorality. No lying. Not even the smallest white lie. No cheating. No stealing. But loving God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself, that is God's demand. And the Bible says none of us have lived up to that demand. I have not lived up to that standard. No pastor, no human being has lived up to that standard. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's justice because He's a good God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And He will punish every sin and every sinner. But friends, there's good news. There's good news that we celebrate at this church every Sunday. We celebrate the good news that God has sent a Redeemer. The Father has sent a Savior. The Father has sent someone to come to take away your sin and my sin. Jesus has come, who is truly God and truly man. And He lived on this earth and He obeyed God perfectly. He lived up to that standard. He is the only one who lived up to God's perfect, righteous standard, obeying the law perfectly, loving the Father and His neighbors perfectly. And the only one who didn't deserve to die, He died on that cross. He suffered the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the curse of God that we should receive because of our sins. And He was buried. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead, saying, "What my Son has done is enough. What my Son has done is good, and death cannot hold my Son because my Son had no sin and death could not hold Him." He's the resurrected Lord. He is King. He is God. He is Savior. And God calls. He's calling everyone everywhere now to repent, to turn from sin, and to believe on His Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Friend, you must do that. You must believe Him. Truly, really, genuinely believe. Trust the Son. Don't be deceived that you believe Him. Friends, I lived 18 years in the church thinking I believed Jesus. Of course I believe Jesus. I've been hearing about Him all my life. Mom read Bible stories to me. I believe in Jesus, sure. Friends, I was damned. I was going to hell. I was under the wrath of God saying, "I believe Jesus." And God tells, Jesus told us, many people will think they believe in Jesus on the last day and say, "Lord, Lord, I've done this in Your name. I've done that in Your name. I believe You, Jesus." And He'll say, "Go to hell. Go to hell, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." No, there's a demon faith that deceives us. And there's a saving faith that saves us. Friend, you must believe in Him. You must trust in Him. You must come to the end of yourself like Job has. I have nothing but You, Lord. I've tried to save myself by my appearance. I've tried to save myself through making good grades. I've tried to save myself through men and women and relationships and sex. I've tried to find pleasure and meaning through drugs and alcohol. I have nothing, Lord. It's empty, empty, vain, vain. I'm a sinner. You're my only hope. Only You, Jesus, save me. You must come to Christ like that, my friend. You must lay it all down. Believe on Him. And if you do, you shall be saved. You shall be forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how long you've done it. If you believe on Him today, if you die, you shall be with Him in paradise. Because He died and rose again. Friends, would you believe? Those of you who have not believed, believe in Him. Trust in Him. I will be here afterwards. Come and talk with me. Find another Christian. Speak with them. Let today be the day that you close with Christ. That you believe on Him. Job knew that he was a sinner. But Job knew that he has a living Redeemer. Look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. I am so thankful for you, Only Baptist Church, for paying me to study the Bible. It's a great job. I love it. And you read a verse like this, you've heard it sung, you thought you knew it was easy to understand and what it meant, and it's plain and clear, and then you study it, and whoa! All these other thoughts and opinions, and oh wow, it makes you go deeper and deeper. I found out this week that some believe that the Redeemer spoken of here cannot be God because Job has spoken of God as his enemy. And so some believe that this is some angel or some other mediator in heaven or even his own confession. I know that my confession lives. What? Who said what? Yeah, that was me. I wanted to throw the commentary down. Burn that thing. What is this? Why do they say that it can't be God? Well, because as you read the book of Job, it does seem that Job is speaking of God as if God is his enemy. And so Job chapter 16 verse 9, Job is speaking about God, and he said, He, God, has torn me in His wrath and hated me. He has gnashed His teeth at me. My enemy sharpens His eyes against me. He says God hates him. He says God is his enemy. In Job 19, this very chapter that we're reading from, Job says in verse 19:11, His, God's anger burns against me. He counts me among His enemies. And even in the very verses we've read, you get a taste of this. Verses 21 and 22, the hand of God has touched me. And then he addresses his friends, why do you, like God, pursue me? And so the thinking here is Job views God as an enemy. He's out to get him. He's out to destroy him. So why would he say, God's my Redeemer? Well, I do believe that Job is speaking of God. I do believe that Job is speaking of God. Number one, we know from the book, regardless of what Job thinks, we know that God is for Job and not his enemy. And how do we know that? Because the Lord speaks in amazing, glowing reviews of Job. Job 1:8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on earth. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. So we know how God feels about Job. God is not punishing Job by afflicting him. God is actually lifting Job up as the champion of champions, none like him on the earth, and you want to see somebody who trusts me no matter what and glorifies me no matter what and gives me honor and praise no matter what, go after Job and he'll show you. He'll show you how powerful my spirit is in a human heart. And so we know how God feels about Job. What we're seeing in the book of Job is we're seeing Job's struggle. Friends, this ought to encourage you. I mean, Job is lifted up as someone in the Bible who we should emulate, as someone who has patience. And yet, he struggled. He struggled. He wrestled. Is God for me? Is God against me? I don't know what's going on. This is hard. Have I lived up to what God wants me to do? I'm wrestling with my own standing with God. Is he my friend? Is he my enemy? This is supposed to be our model. Take heart, struggling Christian. Take heart. Job struggled. People know the higher Christian life, you just climb up in the clouds and everything's all great and every day's better than the one before. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Don't believe that dream you had. Read the Bible. Job's struggling here. He's wrestling with this hard life that he's going through. The struggles, the pains, losing his children, suffering unto death physically. He's struggling, and so he can speak and he's struggling. It seems like God is my enemy. It seems like he's against me. He's my only hope, though. He's all I've got. Where else am I going to go? Job is struggling before us. Who is the Redeemer? Let's answer that question further. Who is the Redeemer? That word for Redeemer in the Hebrew is Goel. Goel. And it's used primarily two ways in the Old Testament. First, as a kinsman Redeemer, which is a close relative, someone who's related to you by blood, who helps you in your time of need. Someone related to you who helps you in your time of need. Do y'all know anybody related to you that helps you in your time of need? I have an elder brother. He's related to me. And he helps me in my time of need. Goel, kinsman redeemer, close relative who helps in the time of need. And secondly, this word is used for God Himself. God Himself. This is the way the Old Testament uses this word. Dr. Bullock, one of the commentators that I didn't want to throw away, said the Redeemer in Israel could ransom those sold into slavery. How did the Redeemer function in the Old Testament? He could ransom those sold into slavery. He could buy them back, get them out of slavery, free them. He could redeem property, buy back property, lost goods. He could avenge the blood of a kinsman. So someone hurt a relative, killed a relative, the kinsman redeemer could go get some justice. Pastor Hal told me about urban justice. They get some justice. Or the kinsman redeemer could preserve the line of a deceased relative. The husband and the wife, and the husband dies, the brother of the husband could marry the widow and have children that would preserve his dead brother's line. While the term usually refers to a human being, sometimes God is called a redeemer. Job had wished for someone to mediate between us. He has come to believe that he has a witness in heaven. Now he is confident that God is his redeemer. Job calls him the living God. My Redeemer lives. And that reminds us that God is a living God. Job wants to see God. In the very next verses, he's crying out, I want to see God. Friends, he knows his Redeemer lives. And this Redeemer is God. In Exodus 6:6, we read, I will deliver you, God says, from slavery to them, and will redeem you with an outstretched arm. In Isaiah 63:16, we read, You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. God is Job's Redeemer. God is Job's help. God is Job's Savior. God is his champion. God is the one who's going to come and vindicate him and say, no, all your friends are wrong. You are a blameless man. God will vindicate Job. God is Job's protector and provider and lover. His wife is turned away. Well, I got God. I don't have a lover right now. God is my lover. God is my husband. God is my wife. God is everything I need. My family is dead. God will be my children. God will be my children in the sense that whatever joy and fulfillment and hope I got out of my children, God will be that. God is my redeemer. God is my property. God is my health. God will be my all in all. This is Job's cry. Friends, throughout the book of Job, in the book of Job, Job is looking for a mediator between himself and God. A mediator. He needs somebody who's a man who can touch up to God and touch down to him. He needs a mediator. He needs a go-between. He needs an advocate. Job 9, verses 28 through 34. I became afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. He's talking to God. You will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye like Clorox, yet you will plunge me into a pit and my own clothes will abhor me. He knows he's got to get clean here. For he is not a man. God is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter, no person who settles disputes between us, who may lay his hand on both of us. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Again, friends, I can't read that without thinking of a man who is also God, who can lay his hands on me, and God, who is an arbiter, one who settles a dispute, because I realize I, as a sinner, God has a great dispute with me. God has a great dispute with me, namely my sin, my rebellion against him. And I need a mediator. I need a go-between. I need someone to settle this dispute. A kinsman redeemer. One who's related to me. Friends, his name is Jesus. The mediator is Jesus. Job goes on and says in Job 16:19, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. Friends, I don't know what all Job knew. I don't know what all he knew about what he was writing or saying. But I know what he is writing is pointing me to Jesus. I have a witness in heaven who testifies for me on high. And so when he says, for I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. What did Job knew when he wrote that? I don't know. I know the Bible tells me that Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. I know that. I know that Moses would rather suffer the afflictions of Christ than have all the pleasures of Egypt. I know Moses was a Christian. I know Abraham believed that God would raise his son from the dead. What did Job know? I don't know, but I know what he's saying is causing me to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will stand upon the earth. He stood upon the earth as he came as a man, and he walked among us, and he stood. I even noticed it in our text that we read in John 20, that he stood among them. He stood. He got up from the tomb, and he stood upon the earth when he rose from the dead. Jesus is our Redeemer. Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good deeds. Jesus is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Jesus is our advocate, our arbitrator, who settled our dispute. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. You can sort of hear Job in that, right? I know my Redeemer is. I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the anger-removing sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, let's remember Jesus. Let's remember Jesus. Remember a Redeemer in Israel could ransom those sold into slavery, could redeem property, could avenge the blood of a kinsman, and preserve the line of a deceased relative. Friends, Jesus was not redeemed from slavery. He was not redeemed from slavery. He was sold like a slave for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave in the Old Testament. He was sold by Judas as a slave, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver so that we might never be enslaved to sin again. So that we might be free in Him. Friends, Jesus' property was not redeemed. He lost everything. Even the clothes on His back were stripped from Him and ripped off His back, and He died naked, that we might be clothed with His very righteousness. His blood was not avenged by a Redeemer at the cross, but His blood was poured out for the sins of the world. No Redeemer came to His aid at the cross. No one came to His aid. The Father did not come to His aid. He could not cry out like Job, I know my Redeemer lives. He had no one to come and save Him. The Father turned His face away. He had cried out with more passion than Job. And God said, no, you will drink the cup, my son. No Redeemer came to His aid on that cross to preserve His bloodline. No, He died childless and hopeless and alone. Friends, Job himself, as you read the book of Job, Job himself points us to Jesus Christ. Like Job, Jesus lost all of His closest friends, even His own father, when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Like Job, Jesus lost all of His health. He was beaten, bruised, and bleeding to death. And He died. He did die. He wasn't saved by the skin of His teeth. He was given up to die. Unlike Job, Jesus was never a lost sinner, but He took upon Himself Job's sins. He took upon Himself Job's sin, your sin and my sin, and the sins of the world. He was counted sin that we might be forgiven. He was counted lost so that we might be found. And Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, not on the cross, but risen from the dead, can say the words of Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, my God lives, my God has raised me from the dead, and I shall stand on the earth. He can speak that way at the resurrection, where the Father vindicated His Son. Oh, my friend, is God your Redeemer? Is God your Redeemer? Is Jesus Christ your Redeemer? You know how Job said, my. He made it personal. I know that my Redeemer, do you know Him not as just, yes, He died for the sins of the world, but He died for me, my sins. He's my Redeemer. And do you know that He's your Redeemer and that He stands? Do you know it? Know with a certainty. Not hopeful, but know. Do you know that you know that you know? Job knew. Job knew in the midst of all his suffering, all his pain, he knew that his Redeemer lives. And finally, the final verses 26 and 27, we see a life-giving Redeemer God. Job said in these verses, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another." Is Job speaking of seeing God before his death? Or, in other words, is Job speaking and saying, "My flesh is destroyed. I'm skin and bones. I'm nothing. I've got these sores. But I know in my flesh, before I die, I'm going to see Him. And He's going to vindicate me." Or is Job speaking of seeing God after death in the resurrection? And so you would read it like this: "After my skin has been thus destroyed," namely, I'm dead. "I am dead, and my flesh is shriveled up and decayed. Yet God is going to raise me bodily from the dead, and I will have a new body, and in my flesh I will see God." I never like having to choose one or the other. I think we can see both of these here. I think we can see and understand both of these in light of the New Testament and all of the biblical data. We can see both happening here. Psalm 27:13 says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That happened for Job. He did look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Remember, he gets to see God in Job 42, 5 and 6. "I have heard of you," he says, "by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." I've heard about you. I've heard about you, God, but now I see you. Friends, take heart if you're having a hard time in life. Take heart if you are struggling. Take heart if you have losses and pains and sufferings. God uses that in your life that you might not only hear about Him, but you might see Him in ways you've never seen Him before. He's making you more like Jesus. That's what God is after. Not so much your peace and comfort, but that you be more like His Son. That's what matters most to God, and it ought to matter most to us. And so Job sees God before he dies, and God restores his health and restores his property and restores children. Amen. And what about the hope of seeing God after death at the resurrection? Friends, the Old Testament teaches the resurrection. If you find a commentator that denies that, throw that one away too. The Old Testament teaches the resurrection from the dead. I mean, Abraham talked about it when he sacrificed his son Isaac. The New Testament tells us he believed God must be going to raise my boy from the dead. Jesus said we ought to understand the resurrection from this phrase, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Friends, there's always more to get in your Bible reading. You may have read through the Bible 100 times. There's more. There's more to see. Jesus teaches the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead from this phrase, "the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Isaiah 26:19 teaches the resurrection. Isaiah 26:19, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy." Daniel 12:2 teaches the resurrection from the dead. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Friends, Job's hope of seeing God and being vindicated by God points us to the resurrection hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I know that my Redeemer lives and He shall stand upon the earth. And because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we are raised now. Amen. Did you know that? If you're in Christ, you have been raised with Him now. You died with Christ, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life now. Amen. And we will be raised with Him. We will be raised. For the Christian, death is not the end. Christians don't die in that sense. As Brother Howard read, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die." Friends, this is our hope. This is the hope of the Christian gospel. This is the hope of all those who trust in Jesus. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last He will stand upon the earth. Jesus was abhorred and despised, rejected, crushed, for us chastised, crucified, died with wrath, baptized. But on that third day, all surprised, our wicked death He pulverized. He lives forever to be prized. To be prized. Job wanted to see God. He wanted God. He wanted to see God. Friends, God is to be prized. He's to be treasured. He's to be adored. Do you prize Him? Do you treasure Him? Is He the delight of your soul? Let's pray that more and more He would be. Father, we thank You for how You have testified from Genesis to Revelation of the beauty and the power and the love and the glory of Your Son. Lord, we thank You that we can say like Job, we know that our Redeemer lives, and at last He will stand upon the earth. Father, we pray that You would help us to trust You in our suffering. Lord, like Job, though we wrestle and struggle, Father, may we always cry out to You as our only hope, and our only help, and our only Redeemer, our only lover, our only friend when everyone else has forsaken us. May we cry out with the psalmist, "Whom have we in heaven but You? There's nothing upon earth we desire besides You." And Father, may we prize You and treasure You as we ought. And Father, if there's anyone here who has not yet come to know You as their Redeemer, we pray that today they would trust and believe in You. God, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.